1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. We left you asking you to think about these admonitions. So this is going to be the bulk of the message, and then I'll cover the closing remarks, and we'll draw a few things from them. But let's read verse 13, 14, focus on that, and then we'll conclude, Lord willing, to the end of the chapter. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, as we teach the Bible tonight, open the scriptures to us. This has been a wonderful journey. And Lord, I was just glancing chapter by chapter this afternoon, reminding myself of all of the things, just kind of scanning, just picking out here and there, thinking of all of the things that we've been able to focus on and learn and be reminded of in the teaching of this book. And Lord, now as we look at these conclusions, Lord, these last remarks, I pray that you would help it in a sense to help bind all of that we've learned together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. If I could get you to do a word association, I would do this. And please, don't get defensive. I think every time some preacher gets up and there are certain words that he mentions and everybody gets tense, you know. If you mention the subject of backsliding, people just kind of look. If you say the word carnal, people just kind of tense. Folks, let me just do a word association with you here. If I could get you to really believe this, really get this, if I could get you, and I'm not diminishing anyone who has suffered from this disease. I'm not diminishing how horrible it is. But if I could get you to take, every time you hear the word carnality, if you could equate it to the word cancer, it would help you in your Christian life. If you allow carnality into your life, you are literally allowing a spiritual cancer that has the potential of spreading and completely destroying you spiritually. Carnality in a church has the potential to spread. I'm not being sensational here. I'm hitting the nail right on the head. The sound you just heard was a hammer hitting the nail right on the head. I promise you that's true. If we would view it like that, if we would really in our own lives be careful. I mean, there's not a person in here that would want to go through that. There's not a person in here that doesn't, perhaps even, if you're wise, you ought to. You take preventative measures to check, and if these things are in your body, you want to catch them early. You know, they'll always say early detection. Boy, so that's what we want to get from this book, is that we need to really be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in this matter of in this area of our lives. And if carnality begins to creep in, not defend it, not get upset if a message is preached on it, but have the same thankfulness we would have to a doctor that has helped us to find something that could destroy us and find it early enough where we can get the thing turned around. And so what I feel like, and I mentioned this at the end of last Wednesday night, that these five little admonitions here is almost the Apostle Paul has gone through this whole intense book. He's dealt with things very, very specifically. He's gone in depth on some things. It's almost like at the end of this, he's kind of saying, okay, now, here are some things that you can begin to do to build a wall of resistance in your life towards carnality. This is how you can help this from creeping back into the church once you get it out of the church. So here are the five things. Number one, watch ye. Number two, stand fast in the faith. Number three, quit you like men. Number four, be strong. Number five, let all things be done with charity. Now let's just cover these real quick. That first admonition there, be a watch ye, literally means to be vigilant, to be vigilant, to keep awake, to guard, watchfulness, from the root word to rouse. It's kind of like those of you that maybe have done some time in the military, you're on guard duty. And you know what? Your responsibility is to stay awake, number one. That's not a good thing if they find you on guard duty and you're sleeping. Then not only but stay awake, but that's not a matter of staying conscious. It's a matter of being in a heightened state of alertness, of watching, being vigilant in this. And can I just summarize this by saying this? Paul was basically for 15 chapters saying, "Wake up!" And now that he's got him awake, he's saying, "Stay awake. Wake up!" Now he's saying, "Hey, you know what? To keep from slipping back into some of these things, you need to stay awake. You need to stay vigilant." Now, let me just say this. I'll just summarize it. We can't get into a lengthy study on it. But there is always, the Bible teaches us, there's always a danger of falling asleep in the Christian life. Do you agree that the Bible teaches that? And so the command to be vigilant, the command to be awake, we find it all through the Scriptures. For instance, preacher, how can we fall asleep? Well, we can fall asleep to the constant danger of a satanic attack. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. That means be awake, be alert, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. If we're not careful, we just kind of get in a relaxed state and we forget that there's a supernatural going on. There's not just the visible, there's the invisible. There's just not God, there's Satan. And you know what? He's not down in hell running around in a red suit, shaking a pitchfork. What he's doing, and he's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you're not careful, you'll fall asleep to that. If you're not careful, you'll just kind of doze off in that area. You'll forget how wicked Satan is, and how dangerous he is, and how alert we need to be aware that he's always trying to set another trap. And so that's an area that the Bible warns us that we need to be vigilant in. How about this? We have, the Bible admonishes pastors that if you're not careful, you'll fall asleep at the steering wheel of a ministry. In 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And you know what the third requirement is? Vigilant. That's talking about watchful. That's talking about alert. That's talking about awake. You know what? Your preacher's supposed to say nervous. Say, "Preacher, I wish you'd just settle down a little bit." I can't settle down. Why? Because I'm on guard duty. I can't relax. You know why I'm on guard duty? You get too upset about things. Excuse me, I'm going to get upset. I'm going to keep getting upset about things. I'm on guard duty. You see, I mean this. I think a lot of good churches have drifted and have gone the way of the world just because a man fell asleep at the steering wheel of a ministry. And so that's why that has to be a requirement of a bishop. My dad told me after the Sunday, he preached Sunday morning, I preached Sunday night. He said, "Sometime during your nap time, when he ceased being pastor and I started being pastor, was on that Sunday." But he told me, he said, "I went home that night," and he said, "for the first time in years, I slept all the way through a night's sleep." I said, "That's great. I appreciate you sharing that testimony with me, because I didn't get a wink of sleep that night, and haven't slept real good since then, to be honest with you." I said this after he'd been quit being pastor about a year. I said, "I'm a little tired of everybody going up to Pastor Ross telling him how much better he looks, coming up to me and telling me how much worse I look." But there is a sense of that. And you know what? Hey, so what? That comes with it. If you don't want to do that, then go do something else. But you know what? We have to. Pastors need to stay vigilant when it comes to walking guard around a ministry. Okay? And they have to. Now, folks, listen. Don't be upset if your pastor from time to time comes to you. We need to shore this up. Hey, we need to. Don't let that slip. Hey, you know what? We've never done that. We're not going to start doing that now. I mean, listen. Don't get upset at me at that. You ought to walk away and say, "Thank God. Thank God." Because, folks, there's ministries that not only I think preachers are asleep at the wheel, I think some of them have curled up in the back seat and the car is driving itself. How about this? Asleep as to the nearness of Christ's return. And that knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now it's easy for all of us to do. When a preacher gets up and says, "How many of you believe the coming of Christ is near?" And we all say amen. But by Monday afternoon, we haven't thought about it since the preacher said that. Wednesday, we haven't thought about it. Thursday, we haven't thought it. We're living in such a way as if we really don't believe it. We can fall asleep. How about this? Asleep to the Bible mandates for right and wrong. I like 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And again, awaking to righteousness. Folks, there is right and there is wrong. There, I'm talking about there is white and there is black. Okay, and we can't just kind of fall asleep where everything kind of runs together and pretty soon, well, that's not a big deal and that's not a... Hey, if it's in the Bible, it's a big deal. If God condemns it, it's a big deal. If God says do it, it's a big deal. And so again, if we're not careful, we just get lax in this area. You think about all these areas. I mean, so many Christians are almost walking through their Christian life. Do we have any sleepwalkers in here? Come on, admit it. Anybody sleepwalk? You do, Brother Joe? I had somebody tell me a story the other day about one of their loved ones, and they said they sleepwalk. They said that they found them all over the house doing all kinds of crazy things. But if we're not careful, we literally as Christians begin to sleepwalk through our Christian life. How about asleep in their daily walk as a Christian? Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and the Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, again, we just kind of covered those things quickly, but what I'm saying is this. Paul was saying this, you fell asleep. Now, I sent you a real loud wake-up call. Are you awake now? Stay awake. Boy, that's a good admonition for all of us. Now, the second one, he says not only watch ye, but he says stand fast in the faith. That's talking about being steadfast, standing. The word literally means to be stationary, to stand in a stationary spot, in a stationary position, to persevere. I think of 1 Corinthians 15:58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To flip over, save your place there, but flip over to Psalm 78. I'd really like you to see this. You talk about a psalm that we will not give the time that it warrants tonight, but I'd like to just tweak your interest in it a little bit. You talk about a psalm that will help you in this matter of being careful that you do not fall asleep. You do not fall asleep. This is an incredible psalm. It's a long psalm, to be honest with you. But Psalm 78 chronicles Israel and basically goes down through and shows you why Israel had so many problems staying faithful to the Lord. Let's just read it, starting in Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of God and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Are you thinking about the word steadfast? Boy, that's just a powerful, powerful statement there. That they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. He goes on to talk about the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Young people, we can train you, we can equip you, and we can arm you. But you know what? When the battle comes, you're either going to fight or run. You're either going to stand or you're going to turn tail like a coward, tuck your tail and run. And what it's talking about here is developing this attribute in your life. How many think that Pastor Robert Ross is a compromiser? Anybody here want to get up and tell testimony as to something that you've seen or something that you've observed at the time you've known him where he's just blatantly compromised? Young men, why don't you make him your hero? Why don't you grow a spine? Why don't you find out wherever right is, and wherever right is, you just stand there? Well, we've got some young men doing it, and I thank God for you. I mean that. Well, you're a blessing to this preacher's heart. We do. Hey, look around. We do. We got some young men that I don't care what you say, what you do, you can't blow them off the spot that they're standing. They're there. You know what? They looked around. They saw somebody like Pastor Robert Ross. They saw some of the other men, some of the other ladies in this church that's just lived a steadfast life. And they said, you know what, I think I'll be like them. Amen. I think I'll be like them. This is what Paul's saying. He said, first of all, wake up. Are you awake? Now stay awake. Now, find right and stand there. You know, I read to you already about the devil in 1 Peter 5:8. Let me read the next verse. Verse 8 does say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Well, notice this. "Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You know what? You can read the story of Satan and his attempt to tempt Jesus Christ in the wilderness, 40 days tempted of the devil. By the way, the Bible says 40 days tempted of the devil. We're given three instances, three examples of the temptation, but he did not come and just tempt Christ three times and then leave. He was 40 days, the Bible said, tempted of the devil. By the way, are you listening to me? Well, I want some of you to get this. I want you to get this. I'm so sick of this weak, mamby-pamby type of Christianity. He was alone. He was alone. You know where you really prove yourself? Not when you're here at the church. Not when you're in the Christian school. You prove yourself when you get the freedom and the opportunity to go out and be by yourself. Then what you are comes out. He was alone, the Bible says. It specifically notes that Christ went alone. You know what? There wasn't any crowd to impress. There was no disciples to say, "Oh." It was just him and the devil. And Jesus just found the spot that's called right. And he just stood on the words of Almighty God. And you know what? No matter what that devil threw at him, and we have no idea. See, when the Bible says, see, sometimes we say, well, the Bible says, you know, he was tempted and touched with the feelings of our infirmities and all points tempted as we are. Well, Jesus didn't face some things that you have no concept. And we will never know. But based on that scripture, I believe there's not one thing in the world that Satan has ever thrown to anybody that he didn't throw at Jesus in those 40 days. Amen. You know what Christ did? Just stood firm on the scriptures. For 40 days he didn't budge. Amen. The Bible says finally devil had enough for a while, and he went away with his tail tucked, and angels came and ministered unto him. Now what I'm saying is this. I know we're not Christ, but boy, we ought to aspire to be like Christ. Amen. And this whole idea of standing for right, being steadfast, finding right, wherever right is, stand there and just say, "I'm not moving from here." You can call me any name you want to call me. You can laugh, you can mock, you can say whatever you want to say. But I'm not moving from this spot. And folks, I don't reevaluate my convictions every morning. Did you listen to me? I don't reevaluate my convictions every morning. Every time some of you hear somebody on the radio, you completely freak out and can't figure out where you stand again. I settled some things a long time ago. I'm not budging off of them. Well, you ought to read this book. I read a book. It's a pretty good book. This is where I settled my convictions. Don't hand me any evangelical junk. I don't want to read it. I got a King James Holy Bible. You know what? Right there, it tells us where we ought to stand. Now stand there, and I don't care how many other people vacate the premises. I don't care how many other people used to stand there that don't stand there. I don't care about any of that. You know, I want to get to the end of my life. And if anybody says, "You know what, I didn't understand him, I didn't like him, whatever, but you know what, where he stood, he stood." And so that's what the encouragement is there. How about this? Number three, folks, you can study this out. I think you'll have a lot, you can find some of the same resources I did, but I want to tell you that when this verse says, "Quit you like men," what that's doing, what Paul said here was this: conduct yourself like a man. I will tell you this, this is not just talking about the difference between a boy and a man. It's just not talking about maturity. This was a direct challenge to that church's men, a direct challenge to their masculinity. You know what? It doesn't hurt every once in a while for a Christian man to just call out another Christian man on this matter of masculinity. Paul did it. You know what he said? He said, listen, what he's saying, he's given them things that's going to keep them from slipping back into carnality. He's saying, listen, wake up. Now are you awake? Stay awake. Now stand fast. Find right and stand there. Stop moving around every time somebody comes and has a conversation with you. And then he said to the men of the church, you quit or you conduct yourself like men. I'm going to say some things. If you're a feminist, you're going to be mad in the next few minutes, but you can just get over it. But Christianity has always been its strongest when its men exhibited biblical masculinity. Christianity has always been its strongest when its men exhibited biblical masculinity. I'm going to give you a definition of evangelicalism. I want you to listen to me. You ponder this. I'm right. I'm talking about the evangelicals. I'm talking about some of the people that some of you are hobnobbing with. I'm talking about some of the books you're reading. Evangelicals. Let me tell you what this is. I promise you, I've looked at this from every angle. I've put it under a microscope. I've studied the Bible on it. Evangelicalism, this contemporary brand of Christianity, it's a feminization of Christianity. It's a feminization of Christianity. You ought to just go get a Bible where all the he's have been turned into she's when you're talking about God. It is. It's a feminization of Christianity. You see, the music. I mean, back in the day, folks, the hymns and the gospel songs were Christian soldier songs. You know what they are now? They are teenage girl pop music, Jesus, what I call Jesus is my boyfriend songs. Oh, sorry. Yep, mark it down. You got contemporary Christian music in your house, shame on you. You've compromised in that area, shame on you. No, it is. It's no, I mean, just turn your radio on, flip through it till you find an easy listening, kind of sappy love song type station, and listen to that music for an hour, and then turn your contemporary on. You got the same silly junk. You know, we don't need a bunch of love songs being given to our young people, Jesus is my boyfriend type love songs. We need Christian soldier songs that are calling men into service. We used to have revivals. Revivals to convict our hearts and set afire our souls. Now we have seminars to explore our feelings and promote our liberties. We used to have men of God preach with a firm voice and intense passion and a King James Bible. Now we have males who teach or speak with a lilting voice and apologetic tone and an NIV. That's right. Well, I like it when it's this quiet. That's good. I promise you, it is. I'm trying to be nasty, and I'm not trying to be crude, but Christianity's been neutered, and evangelicalism is the steers that are now running around where the bulls used to run. Now, what's the Bible say? It says this: quit you like men. Quit you like men. Quit you like men. Boy, we need men to be men. We need men to be men. Let me say this and we'll move on. It's a little uncomfortable in here, but I like it like that. Sometimes I design whole sermons where we'll be nothing but uncomfortable. Amen. We ought to be uncomfortable. We take criticism, we take hits all the time about our proper and correct biblical preaching on ladies dressing like ladies and men dressing like men. By the way, heard a preacher say this the other day. I'm going to have to call him up. I know who he is. I don't know where he got the statistics, so I always hesitate mentioning it. Something that I just heard, but I had a preacher, preach a message the other day, that we are now up to, on average, we're up to 1 million men in the United States of America who on a regular basis wear a dress or a skirt. There's 360 million people, probably more than that now, but 360 million people in America at least. You got 1 million of them that are now on a regular basis wearing either a skirt or a dress. By the way, if you really think about it, that shouldn't be as shocking as you might think with all the weirdos that are out there. Well, You got a verse against it? See, some people don't understand. The whole dress issue is just a leaf on the tree. Now please hear what I'm going to say. The leaf issue, or the dress issue to me, is just a leaf on the tree. The root of the tree is the blending of the genders. That's the root of the tree. And God created men to be men. He created ladies to be ladies. When you get men start drifting towards being feminine, you get ladies start drifting towards masculinity, folks, it doesn't only set a kilter the individual, it sets a kilter the family, it sets a kilter child rearing, it sets a kilter the Church of Jesus Christ, it sets a kilter every single thing in our culture, and it is destroying America. So if I'm a man, I don't live here. If this is masculinity and this is femininity, as a man, I want to be here and maybe here.
Yes.
I'm not trying to do this.
Amen.
See somebody like that? I know it's not a Christian thing, but I want to punch him in the face, man. Sorry. Well, why is that wrong, that little step wrong there, but it doesn't seem to be wrong over here? Sorry. You got to take it up with God. God's very clear on these things. Folks, it's destroying marriages. It's causing us to rear a generation of young men who do not have enough masculinity to be called into the ministry, because God will only call men into the ministry. So it's one of Satan's methods is to eliminate men, because how can you have men of God if they are not first men? It is good. You know what? Then you get a man of God, and he marries some little chickette over here, can't figure out what she is, and next thing you know, she runs him.
That's right.
I'm just telling you, you like it, lump it, I really don't care. Well, I won't come back and hear this. That's why I'm saying it good and loud right now while you are here. Because I'm not compromising on this. I'm standing strong on this. See, folks, the real issue isn't your dress. That's not the issue. We're just picking leaves when we're preaching on that. That's why the honest truth is you don't hear it much from the pulpit here. We're just picking leaves. Now, you know what I believe, and you know where this church stands, but we're just picking leaves when we fight with that stuff. The real core root of the problem would be for, listen, you want to fix yourself? Say, well, I don't, well, what do you mean by that? Why don't you let the Bible decide what it means? Why don't you, as a woman, get into that book and search it out from Genesis to Revelation, find every single command in the Scripture that's directly related to femininity, direction, and instruction towards a woman. Line up with that. You know what? You'll probably end up over here. Because our culture, even the best of us, probably drifted some. Are you getting this? Man, we need to reclaim this. It's killing us. It's killing us. I honestly weep a bucket of tears. Dad, I feel old before my time. I'm beginning to sound like a 70-year-old preacher. I look at the generation coming behind me and I say, where's the men? I mean, literally, some of you guys are pulling this junk all the time. You don't think, oh, it doesn't hurt anybody. You know what? It's because you think of your sorry self and that's it. But your preacher, I've cried a bucket of tears over some of you just to decide to be a man.
Amen.
Just decide to be a man.
Amen. And wives,
let me just encourage you. And we've got some great examples of great godly women in this church. And boy, that's who you need to latch on to. Stay away from the critics and the gossips and the feminists, the Christian feminists that are out there. And you know what? Why don't you just latch on to your husband? Listen, he steps up and tries to be a man. You ought to step up right beside him and say, whatever you're leading, wherever you're going, however you want to run our house, whatever you want us to do, I'm right here 100% beside you. I'll follow you as you follow God. You don't have to like that. I don't know why you wouldn't. I think most women in their heart want a man to lead. They want to follow. They don't want to have to carry the burden of that. Listen, if he tries to do it, support him. Stop cutting his legs out from underneath him. And I want you to just take a look at that. I mean this.
You can get mad about what I said, but the honest truth is, if you would just get away from everybody and everything, and you'd get into this Bible, and you'd say, I'm going to do what the preacher dared me to do, and I'm going to study from Genesis to Revelation. If I'm a woman, I'm going to study every lady in the Bible. I'm going to find out the character traits that made them either evil or righteous, either do a work for God or work against God. I'm going to look at every verse that is a command and instruction to a woman, and I am going to be a biblical woman. No matter what this culture says about it, that's what I'm going to be. You know what? Revival could break out in America. But men, the honest truth is, you know what? What the ladies do, I'm not that interested. What we need to do as men, just make sure we're where we ought to be. We're supposed to take the leadership. We'll start. Well, if my wife would, I'll shut up. Be a man. What do you mean? Stop blaming your wife for being weak. You do what you're supposed to do. You be what you're supposed to be. And you know what you'll find? Probably in a very short amount of time, the Lord will turn your heart of your wife. And she'll be alongside you there. But that's it. Say, what'd you do just now? I challenged your masculinity. Challenged your masculinity. I challenged it. That's what Paul was doing here. If you want to keep a church from being carnal, you know what? You stay strong on this. You encourage men to be men. You encourage ladies to be ladies. You show me a church where both of them get that and in an unapologetic way stand for that. You know what? Probably not got to worry a lot about carnality. How about this fourth one? Be strong. Be strong. That's pretty simple. That word means be empowered. Be empowered. Have the unction. Have the filling. Work with a supernatural anointing. Be God-filled. Be God-empowered. Don't try to serve the Lord in the power of the flesh. Serve in the power of God. Don't compromise. Stand strong. Don't apologize. Stand strong. Stop trying to rationalize. Don't get in arguments with people. Just stand strong. Be strong. And this fifth one, be charitable. Don't miss this. I want to get this. Isn't it interesting that Paul can put this at the end of this list? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. And then he says this, let all your things be done with charity, which of course means love. You know, you can be alert and still be loving. You can be steadfast and yet be loving. You can be masculine and yet be loving. You can be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and yet be loving. But remember this. Well, this is what people do. Every time somebody stands for something, then all of a sudden, well, you're not very loving. If we won't fall asleep with the rest of you, we're not very loving. If we're not a little feminine, we're not very loving. If we're not empowered, if we're not strong, we're not loving. Let me share this with you. According to this list, and it all comes together, love is not a softening of our beliefs. Love is not compromising our stand. Love is not slumbering at our post. Love is not feminizing our pulpits. Love is not watering down the power of the message of the Word of God. Now, you can love people, and you can love God, and you can love the church, and you can love lost souls. And while you are loving, you can watch. You can stay awake. And while you're loving, you can stand where you ought to stand. And while you're loving, you can be a man. And while you're loving, you can be strong. It's not a contradiction. And so many times when you get this first four points right in your life, the thing that you'll get bombarded with is, well, that church just isn't very loving. Well, I'm sorry, folks, but we don't have to slumber and compromise and become feminine and be weak in order to love. If you love your God and you love your brethren and you love your country and you love the lost, then you're going to want to be everything that you ought to be for the Lord. Man, take these things home and chew on them, would you? Let's look at verse 20 through 20. The rest of the chapter, verses 15 on down. Let's just kind of take a look at that. He talks a little bit about the house of Stephanus, and we're going to just read through and just comment a little bit here and there. He talks about the house of Stephanus here. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, he mentions this house. of Stephanus. I don't know who this man was. I know that he was part of the trio that came to visit Paul, and I think it's part of the trio that gave report as to the condition of the church of Corinth. But he said this, you know the house of Stephanus. He said, you know them, you know their testimony. They were the first fruits, or one of the first converts of Achaia. And then notice this sweet statement, they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, I don't know, Brother Jared, it just seems like what you're trying to get the people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to do is just, you know, be addicted to serving God. It's like you don't want us to have time to do anything else. You know, no, let me tell you what you're trying to do. You're trying to just use church attendance as just a little thing that you add on to your life. I don't believe that Christianity is just the sprinkling on the top. I think it's the main course. I don't think it's a seasoning. I think it's the main course. Addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This is, it talks about ministry. It's talking about servitude. That word ministry, same word that comes from the, we get the word deacon. It's talking about servants there. They had a servant's heart. They served the saints of God. And he noticed, notice what he said. Because that was the chief characteristic of their life, he says that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. You know, sometimes people think that the way to get a following is to step up and try to be some kind of a big shot or a leader. Paul said, this family has addicted themselves to service, therefore submit yourself to the servants and to everyone that helpeth us with labor. And I like this verse 17 and 18. You ought to just underline this first phrase. I am glad of the coming of. Now put a little question mark out in the margin. Every time you read that from now on, think, people glad when they see me coming or not? I'm glad of the coming of. You know why you're laughing? You know why you're giggling? You know why you're smiling? Because you know people that when you see them coming, you're like, oh, good. And you think, you know other people, you see them coming, you think, oh, help me, Jesus. I don't want to be that kind of person. Honestly, I don't want to be like that. Paul seeing these three men walking down the road, I think he burst into tears. I think he said, thank God, some real friends are coming. Notice that, why he was glad to see him, or what was the characteristic, what is it? Well, notice this, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. They were givers, not takers. They didn't show up and say, Paul, I need this. They said, Paul, what do you need? By the way, we anticipated some of that. We've got some things here. I'm telling you the truth. If you're a taker, people look at you and go, oh no, here they come. If you're a giver, they're saying, what a blessing to have them here. You better get that. You better get that. Notice this, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Two main attributes here that's listed as far as this matter of glad at their coming. They were need fillers and they were refreshment to the spirit. Spirit there is talking about the reborn part of us that was reborn when we accepted Christ as our Savior. When you interact with somebody, is their spirituality, has their spirituality been refreshed or has it been drugged down? When you're in somebody's presence, sir, do you feel as iron sharpeneth iron? Do you feel spiritually strengthened by interacting with them? Or do you say, I think I'm going to have to go read my Bible for an hour to recover from that conversation? No, I'm serious. This is good stuff. It's time for us to face this. You know, what kind of a person do you want to be in life? And so he mentions these three men. There's not a whole lot known about them except this. He was sure glad to see them coming because you know what? They were givers, not takers. You know what? They were a refreshment to his spirituality. Someone that came and deadened or damaged that part of their life. Then he gives greetings here at the end. He says, the churches of Asia salute you. And I always like that. I like from time to time, maybe some of you know some other churches, or I'll sometimes give you a report of somebody that's left this church, gone into the ministry, and now a report back from that church. That's exciting. Aquila and Priscilla, this couple's mentioned often by the Apostle Paul. These are remarkable people. We won't study them tonight, but he said, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. I like that much in the Lord. That probably means Aquila or Priscilla, one, came to Paul about five times and said, now when you write him, you say, tell him we said hi. And then the next time, did you write him yet? Well, tell him we said hi. Hey, tell him we said hi. So he said, they salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you. Can I say this? This is the way it ought to be. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. And I think the church house, I'm not going to preach a message on this, but the church house ought to be the friendliest place in the world. Boys, put your lips in neutral. That's not giving you permission to go around here smooching on the girls. I don't think if you did that for about 2 seconds, it would be a holy kiss. But this is Old Testament cultural custom. And by the way, if you want to start this, claim this verse and use it. Back in their culture, the men kissed the men and the women kissed the women. I don't know about you, but I got a conviction against it already, all right? I don't want to go there. I just thank God we're Americans and we greet each other with an old-fashioned hello or a wave or a handshake. You know, that's about as far as we'll go. And some of us aren't real excited about that. Amen. So, but you know what? The point is this. Greet you one another, all the brethren. You know, away with this nonsense. Away with these cliques. Away with this. I'll say hi to this person, won't say hi to that. I'll shake this person's hand, won't shake their hand. That's nonsense. Good night. Salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. You know what? He took ownership for his authorship here. He's saying, listen, I wrote this myself through the inspiration of God. I wrote it with my own hand. I like this. You know, it's kind of funny because it's almost like Paul sets him up here. He's saying, boy, I met three people came in. It was a blessing. By the way, the churches of Asia say hi, and Aquila and Priscilla say hi, and all the brethren say hi, and greet all the brethren with the holy kiss. And I wrote this letter to you with my own hand. And then he closes the letter here by sending or praying a curse upon some of the members of the congregation. Kind of came from nowhere. By the way, he said, by the way, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anthem, Maranatha. Anthem means accursed. Maranatha is a reminder that our Lord cometh. So he's saying some of these pretenders in the church that has helped poison the church with this carnality and some of the false doctrine, the nonsense. He said they don't love the Lord. You tell them this. They're accursed and God's on his way. I'm just preaching the Bible tonight. I've never done that. Maybe I should start. After church, you're shaking hands. Hey, God bless you. Good to see you. God bless you. You're accursed. God's on his way. Hey, good to see you. How you doing, man? God bless you. It's what the man did. See, you guys think I'm nuts, but Paul was nuttier. You think, I can't believe he said that. You ought to read your Bible. I can't believe some things Paul said. No, am I wrong? Is that what he said there? It's what he was doing. He was going, hey, hi, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, don't forget, hey. You know what? You're accursed, and God's on his way to see you. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you, man. I'm not asking you to be mean. Some of you don't have to be encouraged to do that. It just comes natural. And please, I'm going to probably regret saying this. But, Dad, I do think sometimes we're too nice. Sometimes I think there's people I'll probably get to heaven, God say, you know, Jerry, you were a little too nice. I think it's appropriate sometimes. I mean, you can say what you want. Paul wrote letters, and you know what he did? He called members of congregations by name publicly and said, you two are into this nonsense. You need to stop it. You're hurting the assembly. He didn't do it in private. He did it in an open letter to the church. I don't know, maybe we'd have less nonsense. Then he says this. I love the way he ends the letter. He says this. Boy, you talk about two important words, grace and love. He prays for God's grace upon them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Boy, is there anything we all need? It's the grace of God. We're dead without grace, folks. We need the grace of God. Then he says this. He talks about God's grace, but he talks about his love. I love this. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Well, preacher, after what we just read, I just think Paul is just not a very loving person. I think we misdefine love. I don't think it's the person who doesn't tell you what you need to hear sometimes that loves you. I think it's the person who tells you what you need to hear. See, ladies, tonight I loved you. And some of you don't think I did, but I loved you. And men, some of you, I loved you tonight. And I want you to know that. I do love this church. If I didn't love this church, you know what? All I do is come to the pulpit and try to be Mr. Popular every week. If I didn't love this church, I wouldn't care about where it goes or where it drifts or what starts or what gets going here. I wouldn't. The preacher does not love his church if he don't stand up in the pulpit time and call them back to where they ought to be. And that's what this entire book has done. It sure worked in my life, worked on me in a lot of areas, and I pray to God it's done the same for you. Take those five things, men especially. Men, are you listening to me? Watch ye, stand fast in the Lord. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all things be done without charity. You talk about insulate a person from carnality. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would please take what we've studied tonight. May it be a strength and a help to us. Lord, we've surrendered more than we understand. We've given up ground. And we defend the fact that we've given it up. We've drifted. Oh, how we've drifted. Lord, I'm afraid even the ones of us that think we're ramrod straight and shotgun straight, Lord, we're going to stand at the judgment seat and realize how far we've drifted. Lord, may we let the Bible hit some reset buttons in our life, even tonight, God. Help us to stop being so worried about fitting into the culture. Help us to get over that. Help us just to let the Bible get us aligned properly. Lord, may we forget about being politically correct. May we be worried about being scripturally correct. Use these truths in our life, please, Lord. May we get to the root of some things so that these things can be properly addressed and our lives can bring more honor and more glory to you.